You may be seated. Our text for today is found in John chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So far, our text. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here in our text, we have three main characters. We have Mary, who anointed Jesus' feet with the perfume. We have Judas Iscariot, who objected. And we have Jesus Christ, who responded to both. And so today, we want to look at these three. And we will start with Judas. Oh, Judas was a scoundrel. We're in chapter 12 in John's Gospel, and if you go back to John chapter 6, you'll see that already Jesus has identified Judas as being a scoundrel. What was his problem? His problem was a love, an absolute infatuation with money. I'm sure that he had some capacities, natural capacities, some sort of an aptitude for dealing with financial issues. And because of that, he was given the treasury of the disciples and Jesus. He kept the money for them. But he had an absolute love for that money in the bag that he carried, and that led to his downfall. And I think this leads us to a law of temptation. So often the pastor will tell you that the devil will attack you at your weakest point. But have you ever thought about it? I think our text here today suggests that maybe the devil can attack you at your strongest point. At whatever you are good at, the devil can attack you there. So for example, if you are somehow fitted for understanding and dealing with money, then money can become the single most important thing in your entire life and lead you to destruction. And if your natural abilities lie in the area of leadership, this can go to such an extent that you can be only concerned with yourself first and foremost. And if you have been given responsibility of power, then you can have an insatiable appetite for more and more power. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So look at yourselves. How do you define yourselves? What kind of skills and talents and interests and capacities and capabilities do you have? Your looks, your personality, the way you conduct yourself, the way people respond to you, your generosity, your naivete, what is it that defines you? Can that be possibly turned into the seeds of your own destruction? The devil knows how to deal with your strengths, not just your weaknesses. Take stock and see how easy it is to fall into destruction. Let's now turn from Judas Iscariot. Let's turn now to Jesus. What was going on with him that evening? What was he focusing on? What was he really thinking about that evening. He had just performed the most stupendous of miracles. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was buried. Lazarus was rotting in the grave, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he resurrected him from the dead. That was just days earlier. And now there's this wonderful party being thrown at the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. You can just imagine the mood. It is festive. It is a mood of thanksgiving and happiness and joy. And Jesus is the guest of honor. And so what is he doing? Is he just reveling in that wonderful moment there just for a while? No. Jesus is not focusing on Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus is not focusing on his disciples or even Judas. Rather, Jesus' thoughts are much broader. He is thinking about every single sinner that has ever been on this earth and what he must do in order to save each and every one. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied to Judas. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." He's thinking about his death on the cross for the salvation of all, which would take place only days later. There wouldn't be time that Good Friday in order to take his dead body off of the cross and properly prepare it for the tomb. Her ointment was the embalming, if you will, of Jesus' body before the fact. One author has said this really shows Jesus' extravagant love. Extravagant. What does that word really mean? It means unbridled expense. Jesus was giving the greatest, costliest gift that could ever be given, his life, but not only that, the death of God's only Son for the salvation of sinners. That's what it was about, this extravagant love. That's what was on his mind, our salvation. The salvation of Martha and Mary and Lazarus and you and me. Quite a contrast between Judas Iscariot and Jesus Christ. And yet there's a third person here in this scene of our text, and that is Mary, the one who was willing to pour that outlandishly expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. I am certain in my own mind and heart that God has given us this text so that we can be warned about the temptations of the devil in our own lives, so that we can see Jesus' extravagant love, yes, and especially, but also that we can have a hero, a heroine, a role model to follow in Mary. I can't honestly fathom her faith, how strong it was. You think about it. She took the most priceless thing she owned, and without giving it a second thought, she dedicated and donated it, if you will, to the service of Jesus Christ. She had a kind of a channel vision. All she could see was Jesus. And then she was willing to commit a cultural faux pas of the first order in order to serve Jesus. You see, in those days, a woman would not let down her hair and she would not do the work of a servant. And yet she didn't care. Mary was so completely focused on Jesus that these were just her normal behaviors under the circumstance of Christ's love. You see, Christ had first loved her, and she understood that, and it melted deep into her heart, the love Christ had for her, and so she responded by her love for him without any concern or embarrassment about the external circumstances or the environment. She was going to serve her Lord. That's all she could think about. Her heart was connected to Christ. What a wonderful text. We see our own sinfulness. We see the extravagant love of our Savior, and we have a model to follow in our lives. And so we pray, may God grant that you and I come to see Jesus in the same light as Mary. Jesus as our Lord and Savior with his extravagant love, and that we immerse ourselves in his love to the extent that we too can focus exclusively on him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds and souls in tune with Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior, until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.